Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is our sixth and final Wednesday here in 2023 regarding our season of Lent. What have we done so far? Well, we have followed the final steps of Jesus, first of all, as he went to a tomb. That would be the tomb of Lazarus. You might remember that back on Ash Wednesday. And then we went following him to a dinner. That is where he was anointed with that expensive perfume, preparing his body for his upcoming burial. And then we went to the court of the Gentiles, where he drove out those merchants and money changers. Such a radical thing, if you think about it. That was an area that was run by the Jewish leaders. What was going on there is what they desired, and without asking any permission at all, he just went in there and did such a radical thing. Then after that, we focused on the fig tree, how on Monday morning he cursed the fig tree. On Tuesday morning, they saw it withered, and he taught a very important lesson about how when we are saying we are Christians, we should have fruit that is showing that reality. And then last week we focused on Jesus' reaction to these Greeks who wanted to see him. And now with these Greeks coming, that was signaling to Jesus, oh, the cross is drawing near, and then the time of the Gentiles is coming very near. Jesus understood that. Today on this sixth Wednesday, we are in Luke chapter 20. The setting is Tuesday of Holy Week. That is that monumental day where Jesus taught and taught and taught and taught on that day. He knew his time was drawing near, and he was teaching so many important things. Well, we have to go back to Holy Monday here for a moment and realize again that that was the day that he had cleansed the court of the Gentiles. So what happens then on Holy Tuesday? Early on that day, that is when these Jewish leaders, they came to question him about why he did what he did. Basically, they were saying, Jesus, this whole temple complex, this is under our authority, so who gave you the authority to drive these people out of an area that's supposed to be controlled by us? That's what was going on there. What did Jesus do? Jesus is always so loving and yet so clever, isn't he? So he asks them a question, and he basically says, hey guys, I got a question for you. If you answer my question, then I will answer your question. But the question kind of put them in a, well, let's say it this way, the question put them between a rock and a hard place. They understood, if we answer it this way, it's not going to be good. If we answer it this way, it's not going to be good. So they refused to answer him. So he said, okay, don't answer me then. I'm not going to answer you either about why I did what I did, where my authority came from in order to cleanse the temple. And then, coming now to what we're focusing on today, with those Jewish leaders present, keep in mind, we learned last Saturday and Sunday, these are the men who were very much seeking to arrest Jesus and murder him. With them present right there, that is when he then told the parable of the tenants. That is our focus today. We're going to come to that here in just a moment. I want to do one more thing, though, before we get to the parable. So thinking here about the setting, keep in mind now we have the chief priests, the scribes and the elders, and they're right there hearing what Jesus was saying. Now, he wasn't really talking directly to them. He was talking to the regular Jewish people, but they were right there taking it all in. So let's get into just a little bit more here. Who exactly were those people? So when it comes to the chief priests, they were members of the Sanhedrin. Now keep in mind the Sanhedrin, that was that group of 71 prominent Jewish men who had been selected by the Romans in order to be a buffer between the Romans and the regular Jewish people. So when we're talking chief priests, they were members of that Sanhedrin, they were members of the 71, and they belonged to the high priestly families. And then, going on to the scribes, they were specialists in Mosaic legal matters. So when we talk about Mosaic legal matters, we're talking about legal matters involving the law of Moses, where we could say the law of God that he brought through Moses into the world. What we have written down in the first five books of the Old Testament, they were experts in that law. They were also legal scholars, and they were teachers of the law. So experts in the law, that's who these scribes were. And then coming to the elders, they were Judean officials in Jerusalem, and also they were members of the Sanhedrin. So these are what we refer to sometimes as the religious leaders, sometimes as the Jewish leaders, sometimes as, for the most part, members of the Sanhedrin. So these are very important, prominent men who are basically in control of the Jewish people. With all that in mind, let's go right on to the parable of the tenants. Now keep in mind here, when Jesus spoke this, he was not trying to be mean. He was trying to instruct the people who were present. And really, what he was trying to do also is he was trying to help these Jewish leaders see the truth, to repent, and to be saved. So he wasn't trying to like throw them under the bus. He was trying to do something positive here. But did they take it in that way? Well, not exactly. We're going to find out as we proceed here. I'm going to read right through the parable. So we're in Luke chapter 20. We're picking up in verse 9. And the Bible says, Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded, that would be the owner, he proceeded to send another slave. And they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And the owner proceeded to send a third. And this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when we hear that real quick, maybe you know it well already and you know all the pieces and parts of what it means and how it all fits together. But maybe for us, so we have to study it a little bit. However, though, for the people who were standing there, and especially for the Jewish leaders, right away they picked up on it. They knew what Jesus was talking about. Let's take a look at it, though. I want to do it this way. I want to ask the question, first of all, who's who? Breaking down each part here real briefly, so the owner of the vineyard, we're talking here about God the Father. Coming to the vineyard itself, we're talking about the nation of Israel. Coming to the vine growers, that would be the Jewish leaders, those various men that I mentioned earlier. Coming to the slaves, those would be the prophets that God sent. Coming to the produce, what was God looking for from the nation of Israel? He was looking for contrition. In other words, he was looking for true sorrow for their sins. He was looking for true faith in the coming Messiah. He was looking for true obedience, not something that just looks good on the outside, but something that's coming from a true heart, truly wanting to know the will of God, truly obeying what God was saying. And then finally, what about the Son? Of course, the Son is Jesus. I hope that makes some sense so far. There's a lot of parts you have to put together. Maybe I should have given you that first and then read the parable. Maybe you'd see how it fits together. But let me go on a little bit further here. Beyond who's who, I want to talk about what's what? First of all, let's understand if we jump all the way back to the beginning of time, right after God created the world, and right after the fall into sin, what did God do? God made a general promise of the coming Savior. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Based on this general promise, Adam and Eve, they believed the promise of God. I believe that we will see Adam and Eve in eternity. Won't that be so wonderful to be able to meet them and talk to them and find out what that was like for Adam to live like 900 some years? Wow, those are a lot of birthdays. So that'll be incredible. Well, and then if we go further, we jump ahead now in history about 2,000 years and we come to a more specific promise now. So with Adam and Eve, it was a general promise. Now in a more specific way, God is promising to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he's promising that the Savior will come as one of his very own descendants. Now with Adam and Eve, there were no other families at the time. It was just them. But now at the time of Abram, there are many various families. So now people might be wondering, well, where is the Savior going to come from? But now God has narrowed it down. So we take one man, Abram, and say, Abram, through you, through your descendants, one of those descendants of your family, that is going to be the promised Savior. So it's an awesome thing that God said there to Abram. And amazingly, Abram believed God's promise. The Bible says, because he believed God's promise, it was credited or reckoned or counted or considered to him as righteousness. So he believed and God looked upon Abram to be righteous. It wasn't by his good works, it was by his believing God's promise that he was righteous. Okay, and then what else can we say here? Those descendants of Abram, of course his name became Abraham, those descendants, they became the nation of Israel. So they became the nation through which the Savior would be born. So we know about that history. Now when we think about what's going on here, everyone in the whole world at that time should keep believing the promise of God. They should keep looking for the Savior who was to come. They should understand they can't fix their own sin. That's why God has promised his Son. And they should keep looking to him, keep trusting in him who was going to come and take away the sin of the world. But what happened though? And of course, it was on and off, but gradually it was more and more where people began to trust in following the laws of God for their salvation. They lost the whole truth. See, the laws are to show us what we should do, yes, but the laws also show us that we have fallen short, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior. So the law should always be pointing us to Jesus, who is the only one who can save us from our sins. Because the people kept looking to their own works, what did God do? God sent many prophets to call the people to repent. Think about the parable of the tenants. What was the owner doing? He was sending these various slaves. And what were the slaves to do? They were to receive some of the produce from the vineyard. And what was the produce that God the Father was looking for? He was looking for contrition. He was looking for faith. He was looking for obedience. But that wasn't there. So God kept sending the various prophets. And what did the people do to the prophets? They mistreated them. And with many of them, they murdered them. And then try to think about this now. So you have to think about the big picture here with Israel. Of course, they went into slavery for hundreds of years. And then we have that time where they finally enter into the promised land. And then who's in charge at that time? God is in charge, but he's working through the various judges for a period of time in order to help the people and keep calling them to repentance. And then when we get to the end of the time of the judges, what ends up happening is the people, they want to be like the rest of the world. We don't want God as our king anymore. We want an earthly king. So then finally God gave them an earthly king. And we go through this period of the kings, starting with King Saul, and the kings continue for a period of about 500 years. Israel had kings. Of course, we have three kings over the united nation. We have many kings that served over the divided nation. And when we think about those various kings, what was the situation? They were putting those prophets to death. So when we get beyond the kings, so then we get into a situation where there are always other nations who are ruling over Israel. So in that case, you don't have a king anymore, but they wanted to keep the whole religious system going. So now we're moving into the time where various prominent Jewish men are being appointed. They are the religious leaders, and they are keeping the entire structure of what God had commanded going. But what you have to keep in mind, though, is that more and more they are slipping from looking to the Messiah with faith to doing their own works in order to earn favor with God and maybe earn a place in heaven. This happened so gradually, but yet it kept happening more and more. So people were more and more embracing the false religion of Judaism. Over a period of about 2,000 years from the time of Abraham, you're moving all the way through history down to the time when Jesus comes in the flesh. During that time, you have this entire evolution. You're going from faith in the coming Messiah, transitioning over to a completely works teaching of salvation, which is what Judaism is. But people don't understand, though, that the faith of Abraham has absolutely nothing to do with Judaism, and yet the world thinks that's the case. I want you to understand, though, that it's always been by faith, from Adam and Eve, all the way through the Old Testament, God always preserved a faithful remnant. There were always some people that understood it by the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit. They understood. They had that God-given faith looking for the promised Messiah to come. But almost the entire rest of the world, almost all of the Jews, they were embracing the false teachings of Judaism. And yet they thought they had the truth, and they didn't. Everything is coming to a head with the coming of Jesus. So you've heard the parable now, and then did you catch what happened at the end of the parable? God sent his son saying, perhaps they will respect him. Remember that part toward the end of the parable? But what were those leaders planning to do? They were planning to do exactly what it says in the parable. Remember in the parable, they said, oh, the son is coming. Let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. Those leaders that were listening to Jesus, they were planning to capture him and to murder him. Think about what we talked about this past Saturday and Sunday. Now we come to the response of the owner. Keep in mind the owner is God the Father. So Jesus, he's talking to the people, the Jewish leaders are listening, and he said, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? In other words, do to these vine growers, what will he do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Did that happen? It certainly did. It happened 40 years later in AD 70. That is when God raised up the Romans. That is when they destroyed the great, brilliant, mighty city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the beautiful temple that had been built. And then when it talks about others, that's talking about coming now and focusing on the Gentiles. For the most part, the Jews rejected. So sad. Their time came to an end for the most part, and now the focus is on the Gentiles. And then we see the response of the Jewish leaders. When they heard it, when they heard what Jesus said, they responded, "May it never be." Those Jewish leaders, they thought they had the favor of God. When people think something, and then on top of that, they feel like it is true, it's almost impossible to dislodge them from what they're thinking and what they're feeling. They just think they are so right. That's where those Jewish leaders were. They thought they were so right. They thought they had the favor of God. Why is that? Because they were in prominent positions, because they were telling the people, carefully follow the law of God. Everything is going to be okay. What is the problem? Nobody can follow it. We all need Jesus, but they didn't know that themselves. So those leaders, they were deceived, and now here they are leading others in the same deception. We could say it like this: it was like the blind leading the blind. That's exactly what was going on. So the leaders did not know it, nor did the people know it. Then we come to the response of Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" Now he's going to quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." These leaders, they were rejecting Jesus, who is the Messiah. He is that chief cornerstone. Think about how a cornerstone works. Now, when I say this, maybe it's not quite so true today because of building techniques, but a long time ago, the cornerstone was set in a very firm and prominent place as they were getting ready to build the building. And then what happens, every other aspect of the building is in alignment then with that cornerstone. If you have a building that is proper and square and everything, everything is going to be aligned off that one cornerstone. What is so vital for everyone who is a child of God? For every one of us, it is vital that our lives are placed in alignment with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. What did Jesus say about those who reject him? He said, those who reject him as a cornerstone, they are either going to fall upon that stone. So imagine if you took a very big fall upon a very big stone, it's not going to turn out good. You're going to be broken, or that stone is going to fall on top of you. And if you take a look what it said there, when it falls on top of you, it will scatter him like dust. Jesus wants us to know it is a huge, horrible thing for anyone who rejects him who is the chief cornerstone. Finally, at the end here, we see the wickedness of the Jewish leaders. It would have been possible that they could have been gripped by what Jesus said. They could have realized what they were doing, and they could have repented. Was that the case? The Bible says the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour. Can you imagine within them, they are just boiling with anger. However, though, they were so fearful of the people. The people, in many cases, were so excited about Jesus. Now, keep in mind, why the excitement? Well, we'll come to this a little bit more this coming Saturday and Sunday as we focus on Palm Sunday, but think about all the excitement when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. and that excitement continued on Holy Monday, and that excitement continued on Holy Tuesday. That is when Jesus was speaking on Holy Tuesday. Now, did the excitement go away? It did, because then we come to Friday. And think about all the people shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why the change? Well, we'll talk about it on Saturday and Sunday. So I hope you come back and find out more if you don't know already. Let's conclude for today. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you courageously went among your enemies. You did so to love them, to teach them, and even to win them over to you, to give them the gift of eternal life. Even today, dear Jesus, we know that you did your work, and we know that even now you are wanting to seek and save the lost. Help us as we live day by day, help us to rejoice that in you we have the gift of forgiveness. In you we have the gift of eternal life. In you there is peace between us and God. And then thinking and rejoicing about all of that, help us to love others even as you have loved us. Help us to reflect your love. Help us to show your love. And may you even use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of someone else. In your holy name we pray. Amen.